Good morning. In our look at the Heidelberg Catechism, we have gone through the first nine Lord's Days, and last time we were considering regarding God the Father and how He relates to us. And this is a little bit of an expansion on that in Lord's Day 10 that we will be looking at. First of all, we'll read from God's Word, from Genesis chapter 50, the end, if you will, of the Joseph story. Genesis 50, verses 15 through the end of the chapter, through the end of the book. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." And thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So far, the reading from God's Word. In the insert in your bulletin, you will find the text of Lord's Day 10, which is our confession regarding the providence of God. Question: what do you understand by the providence of God? Answer: providence is the almighty and everywhere present power of God, by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity, all things in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. Question: how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? Answer: we can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from His love. All creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they can neither move nor be moved. Let us pray for the Lord's blessing upon our hearing of His Word. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word which You have given to us. Your Word which You have spoken. You have spoken supremely through Your Son. You have spoken infallibly and inerrantly through our Scriptures that we have before us. We pray that this Word would be quickened to our hearts by Your Holy Spirit, that Your Son would be made alive to us, and that Your written Word would likewise bring life to our lives, so that we may receive what You have spoken in faith and obedience and joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you ever ask yourself the hard questions? Or do you ever hear those hard questions from other people? Do you ever feel confronted with the bitterness of cold reality, or is your life just like a dream? Now, we say that the Christian faith is unique. It is that we have an encounter with God by grace that is life-changing, that has a comprehensive scope that doesn't leave anything out. And we say that our God is in control of everything. And yet, when you look around you, is that conviction ever shaken somewhat? When we take into account that we too are born and we live and we suffer and we die, we experience similar joys, yes, and also similar trials to our brethren in the world. Is it true then that God has marked us out? Does it not sometimes seem to us that our hope is no smaller and no greater than anyone else? That we are simply part of this mass of humanity spinning around on this big ball. And we are like everyone else in pleasure and plight. Well, Lord's Day 10 reminds us to look at ourselves and to look at our world, to look at all things through the eyes of faith. In the face of sorrow, the face of trouble, despair, which so easily attends us, God's Word drives us back to Himself. God comforts us with His fatherly providence. God's providence is a sustaining power. It is a sustaining power which sustains and governs all things. Also, God's providence sustains our faith and hope. God comforts us with His fatherly providence. First of all, we see that this is a providence which sustains and governs all things. And this is crucial for us to know and to confess. Frankly, many of us, I dare say all of us, encounter at least sometimes in our lives that we feel all alone in a dark corner, that we're victimized by capricious fate, that we are helpless in the face of events and forces that are threatening to crush us. And this can take many forms: loneliness, crushing debt, a sting of bad news, a string of bad news, losing money, losing loved ones, losing friendships, various struggles, perhaps it's a relationship with a spouse or a child or a parent or others around us. And then the car breaks down. And then we discover we forgot a bill. And then we get sick at the wrong time. And our hands begin to feel numb and weak, as if we are unable to grip anything. Now, it is not a shame to admit that sometimes we feel like that. If you read the Psalms, you discover that we are not the only ones. But it's folly to allow ourselves to become mired down in despair and remain there. Because God speaks His Word to us precisely to give us hope. We've read this morning the closing words of the account of Joseph. And these closing words are in many ways inspirational. There's something we grab hold of. Wow, this is powerful stuff. But of course, we have come in at the end of the story, haven't we? What went before was a lot more unsettling. And I am sure that there were a great many times in Joseph's life when he did not feel like he was all that inspirational. Like when he went down to see his brothers on behalf of his father, and they talked of killing him. That sure must have boosted his self-esteem and made him feel good. And he's thinking, boy, I have a lot of influence on these guys. Which he did. He kind of triggered them to hatred and violence. And they threw him into a pit. He says, this is nice. Having seen their hard-heartedness, what was he thinking in that pit? Was he thinking inspirational thoughts? I don't know, but I sort of have my doubts. And then when he's spared from death, he is sold into slavery. That's really not very nice either. But somehow that goes okay for a time. The Lord blesses him, and his master puts him in charge of the household until his master's wife takes it into her head that she's attracted to him. And we know the story. She tries to get him to lie with her, and he resists her, and her lust turns to venom, and she makes accusations against him, and he is thrown into prison. And of course, we must realize that this is not like a modern prison where you can watch TV and send an email to your father and tell him how things are going, and you can expect some nice gifts from your friends. This is a pit. Everything is the pits for Joseph. Everything has gone wrong. Now that is not very inspirational. And now we consider question answer 27 again. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and everywhere present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, Joseph's brothers, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity, all things, in fact, the pit, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. God's providence is an almighty and everywhere present power. The whole of Scripture teaches this. Indeed, we are taught this already from Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Almighty? Oh yes. He is almighty enough to create all that is. Everywhere present? Well, of course God's power is everywhere present, since everywhere was created by him. Nothing outside, exists outside of his sphere of creative activity. It would be silly to suggest that God's power is anything but everywhere present. It was created by him. Nothing exists outside of him. As Jesus says, nothing is outside of the Father's knowledge and control. The birds of the air, however many they are, none of them can fall apart from his will. The hair of our heads, even Dale's and mine, those did not get lost by accident. Jesus points to these trivial things, and this underscores that even in the tiniest sphere, the most insignificant things, there is no place where God is not active. And if that is the case, if he does not leave the tiny details to chance that you think really don't matter at all, well, how can you ever think that he will leave the big things to chance? Chance does not exist. Chance is just another word for something God did that you didn't expect. The world is sustained and governed by the hand of God. But we're confronted again then with this opening question. Where is God when the going gets tough? When Joseph is thrown into the pit, when he is sold into slavery, when he is thrown into prison, I suggest that Joseph presently would like to know where that almighty and everywhere present power of God is and what it is doing. Because we know the story. We get to cheat. We know how it ends. We know that God is there with Joseph. God is not only up in Canaan in the promised land, he is with Joseph in the pit into which his brothers throw him. He's in the caravan of merchants into which he is sold. God is down in Egypt. And we know the end of the story, but guess what? Joseph wasn't sitting in the caravan reading Genesis 37 to 50. He had to live by faith. And outwardly, Joseph was no different from any other slave boy who was purchased by the road. He was a victim of circumstance. He was cut off from his family, from freedom, from purpose. And the only thing that he had, he didn't even have his coat anymore. The only thing he had was God, who called upon Joseph to trust him. And we too are not at the end of our stories. We are not reading the Genesis 37 to 50 of our lives either. We do not have the luxury of turning the page and seeing what happens next. Oh, this is how this works out. I can see how this is all fitting together. The various darknesses which face us are not yet resolved. But we too have the goods, as Joseph did. We have what Joseph had. And that's all we need. And that is the promise of God. And on that basis, we are assured that God is with us in Egypt. But it's not merely that God was with Joseph, alongside of him, commiserating with him, wishing that something could be done. That's the way some Christians portray the God of Scripture. No. God is in control of the situation. He is administering history. He is not merely turning accidental chaos into good. It's like, I wish that hadn't happened, but I know what I can do with this. There are no accidental events. When we say that God works all things together for good to those who love Him, what are we fundamentally saying? We are saying that God works all things together. God works all things. Break that sentence down. God works everything. And so it is with Joseph's life. As we read through the book of Genesis, we can see the masterful hand of God weaving a story according to a perfect and wise plan. When we read through Genesis, it's kind of a funny account in the way it's told, because we start on this story in chapter 37, starts with his dreams and what happens when his brothers don't like his dreams, and he gets sold and sent into Egypt. Then all of a sudden we're interrupted in chapter 38, and there's this strange tale about Judah and Tamar. And you're thinking, what in the world is Moses doing right throwing this in here at this time? Well, obviously it's not an accident. But you get to chapter 39, and then all of a sudden you're back to the Joseph story again. Well, I don't know the full answer to that, but I think that there are some things that we can be quite sure of. This is not the incompetence of the writer, who is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is opening up a bit of what God is doing. God has long before, in Genesis 15, spoken of the iniquity of the Canaanites, which are going to be filled up before Israel possesses the land. And just as Lot kind of got into a mess in Sodom, when God speaks of the iniquity of the Canaanites, we are to understand that God's people are to be different. They are to be holy, which means to be separate. And now here in chapter 38, Judah gives his sons, and he, first of all, intermarries with a Canaanite. And then he gives his sons to a Canaanite wife. And he also, visits an apparent prostitute. God's people, if you can learn anything from Genesis 38, is that God's people in Genesis 38 are not a peculiar people. They're not separate. They have taken on the lifestyle of God's enemies. Now I suggest that chapter 38 is a peek into God's purpose for Joseph. God is going to sanctify His people. Because ultimately that's what happens, isn't it? Joseph is conscious of this. Look at Genesis chapter 46, 33. Joseph is saying what is to be done when Pharaoh calls Jacob's sons into his presence. When Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from your youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. And that's, of course, what happens. They get kind of a separate land. And that's part of the overarching purpose of what's going on. Well, how does that differ from what's going on in Canaan? Israel is integrated with the people of the land, and they're acting like the people of the land. And so something is going to change because of what God does in Joseph's life, which affects the whole family, the whole people of God. But God's hand is seen not only in the big picture. Like I said, it's not simply that he's taking these accidental events and trying to get this overarching scheme going. God's hand is seen every step of the way. It is God who sent Joseph to Egypt. And that, of course, is what Joseph confesses here in the passage we have read in verse 20 in Genesis 50. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And this providence is manifest throughout the Joseph story. The Catechism says that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness and prosperity, all things come not by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. Well, we can certainly see in the Genesis story what's going on with rain and drought, can't we? The fruitful and barren years come from God. And that rain and drought, those fruitful and barren years, set the stage for what was to come. Because God gave rain and fruitful years, Joseph was equipped to sustain his family. And because God gave drought and barren years, Joseph's family was driven to seek aid in Egypt. God governs and orchestrates world events for the sake of one family. Of course, he's doing all kinds of other stuff that we don't know about. The providence of God sustains and governs all things. There is nothing in creation that is not in obedience to God in the Joseph story. The evil of Joseph's brothers is not an accident outside of God's will. The whim of the Midianite traders, who happen to stop where they do and pick up Joseph and who happen to be going to Egypt and sell him to the person to whom they sell him, none of this is coincidence. The susceptibility of Potiphar's wife to his good looks, that's not coincidence. The anger that Pharaoh vented upon the butler and the baker, that's not coincidence. This happens not by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. Now, if all of this is so, we are not talking about some mere abstract theology. You know, sometimes that's what the sovereignty of God is depicted as. It's just some philosophical thing about how God is all-powerful and He does all things, and it's just another way of saying fatalism. Well, you cannot read this story and read fatalism, can you? Now, God comforts us with His fatherly providence. He does not only sustain and govern all things, He sustains our faith, He sustains our hope. Question and answer 28 again. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from His love. All creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will they can neither move nor be moved. Joseph was patient in adversity. How do we know that? Well, at every low point, and he had lots of them, at every low point we find him being faithful. He serves so well in Potiphar's house that Potiphar makes him the household manager. You don't generally do that with some slave who just comes in as a stranger. He resists Potiphar's wife. And we see it again in his service in the prison. He is in slavery and he is in prison and he is faithful. He goes about the business, whatever business he gets, and he's not going, well, this is not my life calling. I'm just waiting for something good to happen. There's no use paying any attention to this. Sometimes you may think that in your life, right? But I trained to do this, and here I am waiting tables, placing concrete, whatever it is. Well, I suggest that waiting tables and placing concrete is probably a step up from slavery and prison. So that's something. And Joseph is faithful. He goes about his business before the face of God. He doesn't worry about where he is. He focuses on where he is and says, okay, here's where I'm called to be faithful. Even in times of darkness. And that is what the confession is teaching us to do as well. Instead of wallowing in self-pity, we are called to look up beyond the darkness and know that we have a loving Father who is in control of everything. Every part, every facet of our lives, He is controlling with a wise and good purpose. And we have to understand, again, that Joseph did not understand exactly what God was doing. But he was patient because he believed that God was his Father, that he was wise, that he was in control. And faith in God's providence allows us to be not only patient when things go against us, but also thankful in prosperity. When we look at the Joseph story, we probably look at how he was mistreated by his brothers, and we think, here's a guy who has a right to be angry. Here's a guy, if anybody has a right to hold a grudge, he has a right to hold a grudge. And placed in his situation, we might not be all that ready to forgive. But recognition of providence allows Joseph to be thankful rather than angry. You meant it for evil. He acknowledges that and he doesn't say, but it's okay. I understand you. It was probably my fault anyway. But he doesn't do that. He knows that they meant it for evil. He knows that it was evil. But he says, God meant it for good. He can speak in the way he does and he can act in the way he does because he is able to recognize the hand of God. He is able to see with the eyes of faith. And the evil actions of his brothers are more than something that he emerged from victorious. Like these obstacles that got in the way. No, these evil actions of his brothers were in fact God's instruments to bring salvation to his people. And again, this does not mean that the actions were not evil or that his brothers were excusable, but it does mean that Joseph will not harbor the poison of bitterness. God meant it for good. Verse 19, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? Who am I to question what He has done? If His judgment is He's going to save us all, who am I to stand and question Him? He knows best, and He has shown that He knows best through this marvelous deliverance of His people. The providence of God makes us thankful, and thankful people cannot be bitter. If you're bitter, you're just not thankful enough. And therefore, the providence of God opens up the way for forgiveness and clemency. If we are unkind, if we are bitter, we are not living in faith, the faith of God's providence. We are living as if we belong to ourselves, as if it was all up to us. And it's our response and our responsibility to make retribution upon those who hurt us. And faith frees us from that cycle. God is in control, and in the freedom of that, we are unchained to live in thankfulness and forgiveness. God's word, which reveals His providence, is a comfort to us. And that word has clearly comforted Joseph. And it enables him to say further in verse 21, it says further in verse 21, thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is true forgiveness, the kind that echoes the forgiveness that God has given us. The knowledge of providence profits us in one further way. The Catechism says that for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from His love. God's providence and us understanding and appropriating it and embracing it with faith fortifies us for an unseen future. And we find that too in this passage in verses 24 and 25. Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that He swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. To the end, Joseph does not forget the promises of God. Back in Genesis 15, God had told Abraham that his descendants would be in Egypt 400 years, and the time, until the time is complete, to possess Canaan. And so Joseph dies with the promise of God on his lips. He dies early on in the process. He doesn't see any hint whatsoever of what is to come. But he dies with the promises of God on his lips. He knows it will not be fulfilled in his own lifetime, but he says, I want to be buried. I want my bones to be in the homeland. That's the kind of hope that faith in God's providence produces. Joseph's life was marked by faith. He clutched the unseen. Now, it's true, he had specific promises that aided him. Remember those dreams that got him into such trouble? Those dreams of sheaves, right? Your sheaves bowed down to my sheaf. Sun, moon, and stars bowed down to me, did obeisance to me. He clung to those dreams, and they must have seemed really, really absurd for a long time. Who would believe, sitting in the bottom of a pit that your brothers have just thrown you into, that those brothers are going to bow to you? Who would believe as a slave in Egypt that you're even going to see your brothers again, much less that they're going to bow to you? Who would believe when in prison that you are destined to be revered? Well, it takes faith to believe that. A faith that is not intimidated by brutal facts. Faith that trusts that God is bigger than circumstances. That the whole world cannot conspire and overthrow the purpose of God. That if God has spoken, His word is settled in the heavens and nothing can overthrow it. So Joseph had dreams to lean on. You say, well, I don't have that. God Himself had spoken to Joseph. You don't have that? Boy, oh boy, I think we have a little more than Joseph had. Joseph didn't even have Genesis. We have the Word of God, and it is settled in the heavens, and nothing can overthrow it. And it's a Word that says that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And that word is addressed to us. So let us then, because we by faith do grasp the promises and providence of God, let us then be patient when things go against us. Let us be thankful when things go well. And let us have hope because our God is in control and His word never fails. Amen.